I will not leave thee orphans, but my delights are to be with the children of men. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Just the other day, as I was reading and preparing the sermon for the actual Feast of Corpus Christi, I came across a very nice one. I believe it took place in somewhere in Europe, and a man, a Catholic, he was a convert and a great scientist, I think. He was walking along with some of his other friends along the road, just at the same time that a priest, all decked out in his cassock and surplice and stole, carrying the ciborium on a sick call, and our Lord Jesus Christ being present. And all of a sudden, the convert knelt down on the sidewalk in public. The other men who were not Catholic afterwards asked him why he did that. He said, "Well, my friends, it is because," and he explained the whole thing, "in that golden cup, which we call a ciborium, God, true God and true man, our Lord Jesus, is present. And so I knelt down in adoration." And he said to them, "You all understand as scientists how the universe works and the beauty of the stars and their immensity and all of the rest. But if you don't understand this, the Holy Eucharist, then you do not understand the love of God." It's a beautiful thing. Bishop Sheen, to quote him, said that the greatest love story is contained in a tiny white rose. How true all of this is. It is the love of God for man. We know by faith. This is not just some ooey-gooey doctrine. I speak about it quite often. We know by faith that God's love for the human race is eternal and undying. We have his own word in it in sacred scripture, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love." And the reality that Christ is present on our altars is just one more proof of this love of God for men. And for this love, we ought all to be very grateful. No sooner was the Sacred Heart, the human heart of Christ, formed in Our Lady's womb, then it was immediately inflamed with burning love for us. And one of the characteristics of this love is the desire to be always with those whom he loves. God revealed it also in the book of Proverbs when he said, "My delights," think of that, this is a meditation in itself, "my delights are to be with the children of men." It was this love which caused the second person of the Blessed Trinity to take human nature to himself. It was this love of God for man that led him to spend 33 years walking through the streets of Nazareth and Jerusalem and Samaria and everywhere that he went. But to him and to his love, these 33 years were not enough to satisfy his desire to be with men. He must do more. That was all there was to it. And so you know how it goes. The night before he died, taking bread into his hands, he blessed it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this and eat ye, for this is my body." The institution of the Blessed Sacrament. He did this, it is true, so that he could remain with us all days. And before he ascended into heaven, what did he say? He said, "I will not leave you orphans." In fact, one of the reasons, we learned this on the Feast of the Ascension, one of the very reasons why he ascended to heaven was so that he might remain with us in the Blessed Sacrament. It is as if he said to the apostles first, and then through them to all of mankind, "Don't be sad that I'm now leaving you. My heart desires to be with you more ardently than you desire to be with me. And as long as there will be any men to people this earth, I will be with them all days, even to the consummation of the world." This is the Blessed Sacrament. This is Emmanuel, God with us. until the end of the world. But all the reasons that induced God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, to take on human nature, to come down to this earth, had ceased when the redemption had taken place. When our Lord had died on the cross for our salvation, all of those reasons that induced him to come, they ceased. So what is it that keeps our Lord on our altars, that induces him to perform this miracle day after day in the Holy Eucharist, if not simply because my delights are to be the children of men, our redemption's accomplished, he only loves to be with us? One author seeks to prove the greatness, the vehemence of our Lord's desire to be with us by saying, and this was one of the first ones to write on the Sacred Heart devotion, one who lived around the time of St. Margaret Mary, he said, "This desire of the Sacred Heart must be very violent when it can continue to exist in heaven where all desires are satisfied. Jesus Christ must indeed love men passionately, since he puts himself daily in a humble and obscure state on our altars in order to satisfy the excess of this tender love." I think in that statement, that part where it says it must be a very violent desire when it can continue to exist in heaven, that says it all. It's a powerful statement. For in heaven, we have no more desires, because all of our desires are fulfilled. There's nothing more that we can want. But if there is still that desire for our Lord to be with men, though he is in heaven, then that says a lot for how much he desires to be here. But our Lord seeks to be here not simply to sit in a golden ciborium, but to give us many blessings. "Come to me, all you that labor and are burdened," and the rest goes, "I will refresh you with my blessings," that is. And so one might say, truly, that it suffices to be poor and afflicted and miserable, wretched sinners. And the worse we are, well, the more we have a right, so to speak, to kneel before the tabernacle and to expect our Lord's assistance. It's enough to be unfortunate, to be well received by our blessed Lord. We see this, don't we, in the Gospels. I mention this all the time in the sermons on the Blessed Sacrament. This is the same God that you read of in the Gospels. Nothing has changed. With all of his power and all of his wisdom, all of his knowledge, it's all contained in that little white host above the tabernacle. Where did our Lord spend all of his time with on earth, if not with the poor, the sick, the sinners, the outcasts of society? When we think of it, and if we were to put ourselves in the time of the gospel, we would be just like everyone else. We would be spurning the lepers, turning our backs on the great sinners, the adulterers, and all of the rest of it. We would be no different, for we do it even today. We spurn people that are not equal to us, or at least that we think are not equal to us. But our Lord spent all of his time with them, not with the ones that wanted to have a good time and were wealthy and rich, well-to-do. He spent it with the outcast, Zacchaeus. He was walking, and Zacchaeus was high up in a sycamore tree, and he invited him down. "Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down, for today I must abide with you in your house." Or the apostles, whom he chose as his best friends, they were despised just like any other poor fisherman was in those days. And then the Samaritan woman, she was an outcast as well. She was married several times, an adulteress. And yet our Lord saw from all eternity the exact moment that she would be at that well to draw her water. And there he was waiting for her to convert her. Or Mary Magdalene, despised by the Pharisees, and by the people of the city, yet our Lord was there to lift her up as well. And so even today, in this holy sacrament, we labor under many imperfections. We're burdened with the heavy weight of our sins. Which one of us doesn't have a bit of a guilty conscience? We can never seem to lift ourselves up out of the mire of our filthy lives, and we get discouraged. But here in the Blessed Sacrament is all that you need. We can expect that as long as we go to Him with confidence in our prayers before the tabernacle, that He will lift us up. He will never turn His back on us, but He'll always lift us up, just like He did Zacchaeus and Magdalene and the Samaritan woman. For all of this, how then should we show our gratitude to end? Well, I think the only return for love is to love back. Our love for our Eucharistic friend is not merely sentimental, gooey feelings, but practical love, as all love must be to be called true love. It must be practical. Many of you, thanks be to God, already have a deep love for our Lord in the Holy Sacrament. Proof of that is because you're here this morning, because many of you come to Mass whenever there is an extra Mass in the week. It is all a practical way of proving your love for our Lord. But what does our Lord say? If you love me, keep my commandments. I think a good way to do this, my opinion, is to live out on a daily basis your communion. You don't have to be a daily communicant. You don't even have to be a weekly communicant to do this. Many of you live at a distance and don't have the opportunity. But live your communion daily. That is, one of the saints, one of the young saints, would often spend half of the week in preparation for his Holy Communion, and then the other half in Thanksgiving. And you divide up your time between one communion and another, part Thanksgiving and part preparation. I bet if each of you would think of this, the next time a tempting thought comes into your mind, or you are tempted to get angry or fly off the handle, think right then and there of your next communion. Is this, what the action I'm about to do, something that I want to bring to our Lord the next time I approach the communion rail? And I bet you, if you do that and live that way, the devotion of communion in your life, then that will help you to overcome many a sin, many an imperfection in your life. And by living your communion day by day, you not only avoid many sins, but you make yourself a better and a more perfect friend of the God whose delights are to be the children of men. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.